praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in its Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with the tremble and the lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Lord God, bless this, your church, with your mercy, with your peace and love, that we may in your grace live with each other by shining the light to one another, standing firm on your truth and boldly and obediently preaching your gospel, not only to each other, but to all the peoples of the earth. And may that light shine. And by your grace, Lord, draw us near to you and into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, bless White River Baptist Church with new families, with the finances to further the work that you give us. Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, as we open your word together this morning, Lord, this is your word. And we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. And make our hearts to believe your word, to receive it as your truth. And we pray that you would speak to us a saving truth. Truth about the coming of our Savior. And that we would believe it with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And so, Lord, as we again continue to celebrate this thing we call Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Savior and Lord, let us put aside all things of this world that we might see Christ. And we thank you for what you're about to do. And it's in the precious and holy name that we love of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42 as we continue our series on an ancient Christmas, the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament. You all have perhaps have noticed a pattern that's been developing in the messages that we've been going over in the Old Testament. A pattern of problem, of promise, and of provision that we have. We see that, for instance, as we looked at the very first sermon in the series, the promise of the seed that was found in Genesis 3:15. The problem was the sin of Adam and Eve, which had plunged the entirety of the human race into misery. And the promise was a seed, the provision of which came from in the coming of Jesus into this world. But we also saw the same thing with the prophecy about the virgin. What was the problem that was in the backdrop of that story, that of Isaiah's prophecy about the virgin? It was, the backdrop of that was, and in fact, it was an invasion. And it was found, an invasion of Judah by the two kings from the north. And it provoked a crisis, a huge problem. And in the context of that problem, a promise was made. And through the prophecy of Isaiah of a virgin who's going to, that somebody was going to bear a child. And upon that child, we would see the line of David. And that provision comes in the person of Jesus Christ as well. And so whether we're looking at the seed or we're looking at the prophecy of a virgin or the prophecy of the child or the prophecy of the branch like we looked at last week. So far in our studies, we've seen this pattern being built, a pattern of problem, of promise, and of provision. And you're going to see the same thing today as we look at Isaiah 42 together. Now, Isaiah 42, it's one of the most important servant passages in the book of Isaiah. For the book of Isaiah, the idea servant is one of those key ideas all throughout it. And though we're going to be reading all the way from verse 1 of 42 to verse 13, we're going to draw attention especially this morning to something that Isaiah says in verse 6. And we're going to focus on verses 1 through 4 because those verses will appear later in the Bible. And we'll talk about that context as well. But one way that will help us appreciate what's going on in Isaiah 42, especially in verses 1 through 4, is to notice a word that's being used here. So if you look at the very first word in verse 1, behold. If you're using the New American Standard or the King James or the English Standard Version, behold is the word that is used. Whereas if you've got the NIV or the Holman, you're seeing here is or this is. Now, behold, that word appears in the immediately preceding 6 to 7 verses before we get to this, back in chapter 41. And if you look at Isaiah 41, verse 24, and then you look at verse 29, you'll see both of those verses using in the beginning with the word behold. And in both cases, they're drawing our attention to idolatry. So the problem that is in the backdrop of Isaiah 42 is idolatry. It's like just like the passage from Jeremiah. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 10 in verse 16 and look what it says there, Jeremiah 10 verse 16, he's the portion of Jacob and he is not like these. Now, what's this not like these that he's talking about here? He's just been describing idols. And then in chapter 10, verse 16, he says, the God of Israel, the portion of Jacob, is not like these. He's not like the idols. And so the contrast is going on in Jeremiah 9 and 10 is the same contrast between idols and the living God that we're going to see that exact thing occur in Isaiah in chapters 41 and 42. So you'll appreciate the story more when you understand what the problem that Isaiah has that he is addressing here. He's addressing the idolatry of the children of Israel. They're going after idols. And in response to that, he comes to this prophecy of promise, promise about the servant. So with that in mind, let's read Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 13 together before we dig in. So this is the word of God this morning for White River Baptist Church. And again, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 13. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my children in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. And thus, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread them out of the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell in them, let the wilderness and its cities lift upon their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Sela sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the top of the mountains, and let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry and will prevail against his enemies. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, again, that you would now open our minds and hearts to understand what it is you would have us to understand for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would move us and change us and mold us to be like Christ, to apply these things to our lives. And we lift that prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the problem that Isaiah has been speaking about was the problem of idolatry. And that's not a primitive or a prehistoric problem. That's a very modern problem. All of us struggle with idolatry. It's not just the children of Israel. It's not just the ancient nations that were around them that were making idols of gold and silver and bowing down to them in some primitive fashion in the wilderness. Friends, idolatry is any time we find our satisfaction, find our security, our treasure in someone or something, basically anything else other than God. Isn't it interesting that in the passage that we read just a few minutes ago, that Jeremiah says that we don't boast in our riches or our might or in our wisdom. Now, riches, might, and wisdom aren't necessarily bad. I wish that we were all wise, that we were all wealthy, but we boast in our wisdom. If we boast in our wisdom, if we boast in our might and our wealth, we're boasting in something that's not ultimate, because all three of these things come from the Lord. If we have them, they come from the Lord. He's better than them. He's the source of them. He gives them, and he cannot be replaced by them. But people all the time are tempted to trust in things instead of the Lord. And when we trust, as Jeremiah warns, in might and in wisdom and in wealth and instead of the Lord, when we boast in those things instead of the Lord, what have we become? We've become an idolater. We're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. We're worshiping the gift rather than the giver. And all of us are tempted to do this. Idols may not be bad things in and of themselves, but they might be things like our family, or our ministry, or our job, or our vocation. Anything that's substituted for the ultimate, who is God, and who's been seen as the thing from which we get our ultimate satisfaction, in which we find our ultimate security. If it isn't God Himself, it's the sin of idolatry. And so the problem that Isaiah is speaking to isn't just a problem of primitive peoples that have, but it's a problem that challenges all of us today. And so what Isaiah is speaking to, speaks to us exactly where we are. And so we see the problem and the promise and the provision in this chapter. Isaiah speaks about the problem and he highlights it in the words, "Behold." Look again back at chapter 41 in verses 24 and 29. 24 says, "Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." Speaking of idols. Who's Isaiah talking about? He's speaking about idols. "Behold, you are nothing, idols. You're nothing." And then he draws attention to idolatry. And look at verse 29. "Behold, they are all delusion. Their works are nothing. They're metal images and empty wind." And so he uses the word "behold" to draw attention to the problem of idols in idolatry in Israel. And then he uses the word "behold" to draw attention to the solution, to point to where we ought to be putting our ultimate hope and trust, not in idols, but in the living God. And what does he say? Look at verse 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant." Now God speaks of His servant. This is His righteous servant, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah begins to prophesy concerning Christ, the servant of God. And so in Isaiah 41, 24, it's "Behold, the idols." In 41:29, it's "Behold, idolatry." And then in 42, verse 1, "Behold, my servant." So the servant is the promise. It's the solution and the answer to Israel and our problem of idolatry. God's providing this servant who is actually able to do all these things that Israel is looking to idols to do. Only this servant can do what Israel is wrongly depending upon idols to do. Listen, friends, we may be looking to our wealth, our position, our wife, our husband, our children, our family. We may be looking to any of those things to find ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. And some of us have found frustration in one or more of those areas. And we think that ultimate satisfaction can be found in something or someone else created, since we have failed in those areas. And some of us have found fulfillment in those areas a little bit, so we think that that's all we need. But friends, think about this for a moment. Think about what if the thing that you are, or that we are finding security in, that we're finding our identity in, that we're finding fulfillment in and satisfaction in, what if it's taken away? Just ask the 20 grieving families in Connecticut. All the students of Sandy Hook Elementary School, 12 little girls, 8 little boys, 6 7-year-olds, all snuffed out in an instant of wicked, malicious act. What if their hope and all their satisfaction was in those children? If it is, it's all gone. And it will not be returned. But if God is our ultimate source of security and satisfaction, no one and no thing and no circumstance can take it away. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Israel has looked to things, some of which are good, and tried to find their security in her satisfaction there. And it's ended up meaning that Israel has been ruined because they trusted in something less than God, other than God, instead of God, or more than God. Isaiah is saying, the only hope is the servant the Lord provides. Others may deserve the title my servant, but this personal servant of the Lord is the Messiah, who was chosen because God delights in him and puts his spirit upon him. And so the problem is idolatry. The promise is the servant. And we'll see four things about the servant that are explained to us in this passage. Look at verse 1. First of all, notice what's said about the servant. Behold. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. So this service is appointed by God, is chosen by God, is elected by God. It's God who has chosen him and upholds him. He equips him and he supplies him with everything that he needs to do his bidding. But especially in that last phrase, in whom my soul delights. God delights in a servant that he's promising. You know, you may have a person who works for you, an employee or somebody else that provides a particular service. And you really appreciate their work and you really appreciate what they do for you or the service that they provide. But you really don't want to be friends with them. Or you might not even like them much. But that's not how the servant is. The servant is chosen by God. He's employed by God to do a very important task. But the Lord uses very powerful language here about him. Look at what he says. In whom my soul delights. God says, my soul delights in his servant. So he says here, here's the solution, Israel. I'm going to give you a servant in whom my soul delights. There's the first thing about him. The Lord delights in his servant. Second, look again at the verse. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And so the servant is going to establish justice unlike the unfaithful and unjust leadership of Israel, both amongst the ministers and the government leaders. This servant is going to lead faithfully and with justice. Now, when we hear the word justice, normally we think about a just and equitable and fair and righteous society. And that's certainly true. And Isaiah is speaking to that, especially in the context of the injustice and the unfaithfulness of the kings of Israel. But behind the idea of justice here is especially the idea of the truth of the Word of God. And this servant is going to bear witness to the truth of God's Word. If God's Word and its truth that the world needs, and this servant is going to bear witness to that. He's going to establish that. And notice as well that he's not only going to establish it in Israel, but look at the sentence in verse at the end of the sentence in verse 1. He will bring forth justice to the nations. At a second coming, Christ will rule over a kingdom in which justice prevails throughout the world. The millennial kingdom isn't for Israel alone. Through the Messiah, though the Messiah will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and Israel will be his righteous people. But in fact, all the nations of the world will experience the righteousness and the justice of the Messiah. King. He's going to establish God's word to the very ends of the earth. And so the Lord's soul delights in him, and he's going to establish the truth of God's word to the very ends of the earth. And then third, look at verse 2. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. In other words, when the servant comes, he's not going to startle you. He's not going to shout you down. He's not going to self-promote. The quiet and submissive demeanor of Christ at his first advent fulfilled this prophecy. In fact, we're told, look at the very beginning of the words of verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. So the servant, though he's going to establish justice, he's going to do it in such a way that he's not shouting you down, quarreling with you, or self-promoting. The servant will bring comfort and encouragement to the weak and the oppressed. God lifts up those who are broken in spirit. Friends, when our hearts are turned toward him, he will not crush us. We may experience trials, but we will not experience spiritual defeat. He treats the person who is bruised and weakened with great tenderness. In fact, he carries himself in such a way that he's kind and tender and concerned and caring towards the weakest of people, even those who could be described as a bruised reed or smoking flax, a little candlelight that has just gone out. You're at the very end of your rope, and you're almost ready to break. This servant, as powerful as he's going to be, as righteous as he's going to be tender to the weak. And often when we think of someone who's going to come in and establish justice, let's say a new district attorney in town, he's going to put things right. We don't think that he's going to be the first person that we go to for some mercy. But this servant who's going to establish God's truth and justice is going to be the one who deals tenderly with those who are weak. And Isaiah looked beyond the first coming of Christ to a second coming, which we're all anticipating. And Jesus, first of all, fulfilled at his first coming and will fulfill in his second coming when he rules the earth with perfect peace, perfect justice with a rod of iron. Then in fourth, and notice again in verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. So whereas we get tired and some of us grow weary and doing well doing, that's why there's a Bible verse that says don't grow weary in well doing. Why? Because why is there a verse that says that? Because we grow weary in well doing. You know, we get up in the morning and we do it again, and we get up the next morning and we do it again, and 1,000 days later we get up and we do it again, and 5,000 and 10,000 and 15,000 days, and we get tired of it. And we're doing what's right, and we're doing our duty, and we're doing the best that we can, and we just get tired. And so the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because we grow weary in well-doing. And this passage is saying that this servant will not grow faint or discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. And that's the promised servant. He will be the one who the Lord's soul delights. He will establish God's word to the nations. And though he's the one who is establishing God's kingdom, he will not be going to be a self-promoter who shouts you down and startles you with his words. And he's going to be tender with the weak. And he will not grow faint or discouraged in the tasks that God gives him. Those four things are said here about the servant. Now, this isn't the last time this passage appears in the Bible. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Matthew quotes this passage specifically in verses 18 through 21, but he introduces it back at the beginning in verse 15. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, we're told the context of Matthew's quote of this passage. Matthew says in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. And so the context of Matthew's quotation of this passage is that the Pharisees are trying to destroy or kill Jesus. They had gotten together. They had hatched a conspiracy And their goal was to destroy him. And in response to that, we read this. Look at verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. Now, that language there is very important. In other words, he didn't get into a shouting match with the Pharisees. He didn't try to shout them down. He didn't try to quarrel or debate them. He didn't try to promote himself over and against their plans. He just withdrew. And he told his followers, don't get into it with them. And don't go out there making those claims about me. God will take care of that. And this brings Matthew into mind of what the prophet Isaiah said. Let me look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Now that's about the 13th time in Matthew that Matthew has said that in his gospel here. Over and over he says that. He says this happened in order that it might be fulfilled. This happened that what the prophet said might be fulfilled. And he said it up to this point 12 times. And here's the 13th time he says it in his gospel. And then he quotes these words. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Matthew's telling you that Jesus is the provision for the promise in the prophecy of Isaiah to answer the problem of idolatry. Jesus is the provision. So we have the problem of idolatry. We have the promise of God's servant. And we have the provision of God's servant in Jesus Christ. And when you think about the character of Jesus, in him, the Lord's soul delights. You know what I think of? I think of what God the Father said to Jesus at the time of his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His soul delights in him, and it establishes God's truth to the nations. Wow. You know, there are 2 billion people on the planet today that name the name of Jesus as Savior. And his name has gone out to the ends of the earth, and we pray that it will go out even more. And that's what Lottie Moon's all about. And that men and women and boys and girls would truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Isaiah prophesied that he would take the word of God to the nations 600 years before he was born. Notice again the words that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. And when I hear those words, a lot of images pop into mind, but one of them is his encounter with the woman who had just been caught in adultery. You know, she was that close from being stoned to death by a group of Pharisees. But you know what else? She was even closer. She was even closer to losing the presence of God for all eternity because of her sin. And Jesus didn't snuff her out. He didn't bruise that reed. He didn't quench that smoldering flax. But he said, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she said, "I don't see them." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He set her free from the condemnation and from her bondage to a life of sin. He set her on the path of righteousness and blessing. He didn't quench that smoldering flax or bruise that already bruised reed. And then we read, "In His name the Gentiles will hope. He does not grow weary until He has established His justice to the ends of the earth." We grow weary. Remember, it's almost 16 years ago, about maybe 17 years now. But when our president said to us, in response to the crisis of 9/11, "We will not falter, we will not tire, we will not fail." But we have. And I need to hear those words. And we all need to hear those words. But we do grow weary and we're discouraged. And the servant is a covenant in that he personifies and provides the blessings of salvation to God's people, Israel. He is the mediator of a better covenant than the one with Moses, the new covenant. Simeon saw the beginning of this fulfillment in Christ's first coming. He came as the Messiah of Israel, and yet the Savior of the world, who revealed Himself to a non-Jewish immoral woman by the well in Samaria and commanded His followers to preach the gospel of salvation to everyone in the world. Certainly the church, made up mostly of Gentiles, grafted it into the trunk of blessing. It fulfills this promise and does the future kingdom of the earth, as does the future kingdom of the earth, when the servant will use Israel to shine and enlighten all the nations of the earth. But the servant, Jesus, he sets his face like flint towards Jerusalem. And he goes there in order to be destroyed, so that we might not be destroyed by our own sin. He goes there to bear our sin. And He doesn't falter. He doesn't tire. And He doesn't fail. He's the provision for the promise of the servant. And He's the answer to the problem of our sin and our idolatry. You ever wonder why that's the first one on the list? Because everything else is idolatry. No matter what you do, you're choosing something over God. He's the provision and the promise. And once again, we've seen how in the Old Testament, the coming of Jesus is prophesied 600 years before His incarnation here. And our prayer would be that may God grant us all trust in Him. Friends, the former things of verse 9 that we see here are already fulfilled, or about to be fulfilled, prophecies in Isaiah. The new things pertain to the future accomplishments of the Lord through his Messiah servant when he comes again. We often expect the Lord to act a certain way, but God often has plans that we don't know anything about. You know, although the people of Israel expected the Messiah to come as a great warrior, as David had been, God had a different plan. As he would lead us all to salvation who believe in him. Never underestimate his ability to rectify a situation. Rather, trust in him and obey his wonderful will. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you today and we thank you for the provision of Jesus Christ. We all need him so desperately. And we know what it is to try and find something, anything other than you as our ultimate comfort, our ultimate security, our ultimate identity, our ultimate satisfaction. And we know that it is, and we know that that it is bad, a sin. For only you, O God, were meant to rest and to flourish and to have peace and well-being. Lord God, teach us to know and to recognize the wretched temptation of the wicked tempter to substitute an idol for the living God, a creature for the Creator, our only true source of satisfaction for something that can only satisfy us. That's you. And then, Lord, point us, O God, to the servant, the Savior, Jesus, in whom alone we can find that true blessing and satisfaction. Lord, if there's one here today that's never put their trust in Christ, we pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would reveal the truth of Jesus Christ to their heart. That, Lord, you would convict, that you would show them their need for Jesus. Show them who they are in light of you. And show them what the Savior can do about it. What the servant can do about it. And Lord, for the saints here, there's many a time we have heading down the right path and then veer off. And so, Lord, we thank you for that spirit that dwells in us, that draws us back to you. Lord, forgive us when we wander. And Lord, we praise you when you draw us near. And we thank you. And Lord, we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a song. We sang it the other night at the Hanging of the Greens. Stand and sing that. Again, we talked about what the importance of that was, the Hanging of the Greens. So as you stand and sing, think closely about those things. Again, you want to be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we hear from the hearts about what's going on with Operation Christmas Child. So you want to be back for that at 6 o'clock. We'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Almighty God, we're just so thankful again that we could come together to worship You, to praise Your holy name, to hear from You, to uplift each other in Christ. And Lord, as we leave a building, we leave into a field ready for the harvest. And we pray, Lord, that You would prepare our hearts, give us a boldness, give us Your eyes to see the world's need for Christ. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would go before us to begin to work on the hearts of those that need to hear about Jesus. Place them in our path and give us encouragement and bring them into Your kingdom is our prayer. And we thank You for allowing us to serve You, the ultimate servant, in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.